so I really prayed about what I should speak today. And, you know, I have an array of messages that I use on the field or in a pastoral sense. But I really felt led to speak this message. I've never spoken it here before. And it's actually very fresh because I spoke it at my church just recently about a month ago. And I want to speak out of the text in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Then also Matthew 9, 19 through 21. And then Mark 12, 41 through 44. I will read the scriptures to you. You can follow along if you want. The message is actually dealing with weighing your resources and asking the question and then answering the question to yourself, what is enough? What do I really need to serve God? What do I really need to be successful? What are my resources? In John chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew that he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now in Matthew 9, 19 through 21, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And in Mark 12, 41 through 44, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I'm not here today to preach a classic message dealing with the extension of food. That message has been preached. I'm sure you've heard it preached. I'm not here to preach a classic message on the widow woman who's had the issue of blood. You've heard that message preached, and I'm sure it got you excited. Gets me excited every time I read it. I get excited every time I read the Word of God, actually. I get excited every week because when I bring up an amount of food to several hundred people, there's always enough. And sometimes that enough is an extension of what we brought physically. Are you with me? And I'm not here to preach a message on offerings and tithing. I feel like the church has heard so much about tithing, they've stopped giving to, they have the opposite effect or something. I don't know. I'm not here about that. But I'm here to tell you about three things today that I think are very important for each and every one of us, myself included. Where I live is in these three words, and where I believe your pastor and wife have lived ever since I've met them. They came in like this into my life, and I've consistently seen them live in these three words in their ministry. I want to talk to you today about three distinct words. The first word is desire. The second word is determination. And the third word is dedication. Now, I've seen your pastors in action. I've prayed with them. I've prayed over them. I've eaten with them. I've laughed with them. I've cried with them. I've counseled with them. I've been their friend. They've been mine. When I say myself, I include my wife and I. And I've never seen them stand at a distance from these words. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to hear about him. Talk to us. I need help today. Well, hang on. Because I'm asking you right now to weigh out your resources. And what are you doing? What do you think's enough to be able to feel like I'm doing something or I can get something done? We live in such a world today that we think we have to have so much in a bank so we can do something. We live in such a world today that we think we have to live in a certain area so we can be respected. We live in a world today that presses down people, confuses the masses of people, and also deteriorates character. But if you have desire, if you have a determination and a dedication, you can get through anything. You can become something where you can feel good about yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. God already feels good about you. He's just waiting for you to feel good about who you are. He's already got your tomorrow set up for you. Next week set up for you. He's got next month set up for you. He's got the year set up for you. He's got the generation set up for you. He has literally got your life in his hands. The Bible even declares that the steps of a righteous person is ordered by the Lord. The Bible declares when a righteous man falls, he gets up seven times. Every time he falls, he gets up and he moves forward. The Bible declares that the angel of the Lord encampeth around us and deliver us out of all our trouble. Yes, because we fear him. The Bible declares that God reached down when you and I were in the miry clay. That stuff that hung all over us in the world. He reached in and pulled us up and set us on a rock. And that rock was the revelation of Jesus Christ and a firm foundation. And he ordered our steps and he put a new song in our heart that we would sing unto the Lord. Amen. Not cry and bemoan or complain, but sing unto the Lord. The Bible declares in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6 that he will perform this work in you continuously until the day of the Lord. Paul, when writing Timothy, he simply said, I am fully persuaded that which I have committed unto him, he is able to keep until that day. The Bible declares in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors because he loves us, and neither height nor depth, angels, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. The Bible declares in Revelations in chapter 12 that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of our lips, and we don't love our life even as unto death. The Bible declares in Luke in chapter 9 that we need to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord daily. We need to just get ourselves out of the way and follow the Lord. We have to have a desire. and a determination and a dedication. You see, what happens though is we all of a sudden come to this place and we see other people in the ministry, or we see other people successful in a career, and then we look to see what we have in our, we get discouraged because we don't think we have enough resources. We don't have enough resources to complete our dream. The question's always asked, how will we ever be able to do this with what little we have? How about this? We can make it no matter what we have because God will take us through. Amen. We can get through,
yes,
if we trust God. You know, I know preachers that won't go to churches unless there's 300 members there to listen to them. They won't go unless they get first class hotel rooms with a restaurant that's open all night long. So because they happen to want to eat in the middle of the night, so they have to have a first class 5-star hotel with a restaurant that opens all night. And when you pick them up at the airport, they have to be picked up in a limo. I know these guys personally. You see, their resources have to be there for them to be able to perform. You see, and that's not what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you that when we come to a place in our life, we find ourselves like that little lad. All he had, now I want you to understand, now he did not get up in the morning. Now I may preach in a minute, but he did not get up in the morning, and he did not say, I'm going to get couple fish together and some loaves of bread, and I'm going to put them in a bag, and I'm just going to go hang out with Jesus, and as soon as he asks me for it, I'm going to give it to him because I got what it takes. No, he got up in the morning. I have no idea why he brought that bread. I'm sure that it was ordained before the foundations of the earth, and he was there like everybody else following the king of the Jews in their eyes at that point. Witnessing the miraculous and seeing things happen that no one's ever seen before, hearing words that were spoken that with such authority that no one ever heard them before, spoken in such a way. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and he answered the right question, and he had the right resources. Now, I'm here to tell you today, you're in the right place at the right time, and you have the right resources. He literally only had a small lunch, according to some commentators. Seemed pretty big to me, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That seems pretty big to me, but I don't eat a whole lot. But the bottom line is that he had that in his hand. He wasn't selfish. He didn't say, no, this is my lunch, I'm sorry. He didn't say, you know, this isn't enough, we'll never be able to get through this, Pastor. What you're asking from us today is certainly not enough. I've never heard that out of your pastor's mouth at all. His heart has never said, I don't have enough. I'm not going to be able to complete this. You know, I've seen nothing but dedication, desire, and determination to be successful in ministry. He said to me one time, 19 and a half years ago, maybe even 20, he said, all I want to do in my ministry is I want to pastor. That's all I want to do is I want to pastor. He said to me, well, okay, I'll stay with you for 1 year. You teach me. 1 year. You teach me and then I'll go. And I said, go. If you're going to give me a year, I'm not giving you nothing. Go. Because I'm not going to pour myself into anybody who's just dedicated to me for a year. You need to stay till God releases you. And he said, all right, and he hung in there, and he's never showed any sort of an atmosphere of, I don't have enough in my lunch bag to complete the task that God has given me to do. And I've watched God bless his family and bless him and provide for his family and to be there for his children and his grandchildren. And it's a marvelous thing to see the pair of Raymond and Janine Alvarez be so committed to do something to the Lord. He's had other opportunities. I know that. He may not have told you that, and he may not even know every opportunity that it was asked about. But he's always been committed to this church.
He's dedicated. He's got a desire, and he's determined to see this church excited and doing something for the Lord. Praise God. Your resources today should be the same way in your own life. What you may think you don't have, you do have. And what is there for you, you'll be able to take. Now you have to understand what a thing here is, that all three words are used in this lad: desire, dedication, and determination. But Philip, he gave an answer that was hopeless to Jesus. Oh, we're good at that. Jesus says, what do we have? And he says, there's just small lunch. There's so many people. He's talking to Jesus now. Just a small lunch. There's all these people. You know, it's about 23,500 people. The Bible always counts men only. So there's 5,000 men, but totally with the children and women and everything, there was 23,500 people. Kind of extends that lunch a little bit, doesn't it? Almost makes you think all of a sudden that got bigger, your resources got smaller. You know, I was at Costco one time shopping for 300 people, didn't have any money to do it, was broke, but I wasn't going to stop. I have a desire, a dedication, and a determination to make sure that that was there. I was there, I had the pallet full. Somebody walked up to me and said, what do you do? And I explained to him what I do and what I was about to do the next day. They said, wow, that is really cool. And they walked away, and I said, well, that was nice. You know, a few seconds later, that person returned and said, I will buy everything on this cart. You see, if you have a resource called faith, you can accomplish anything. If you have a resource that says, I believe that I'm called to do this, or I believe that God has asked me to accomplish this, you can see it complete. I think it's wonderful that he had such a way of stating that, you know, well, you know, this is a barren place. There's no places around to eat. You know, all we got is this. And you don't want to give a hopeless statement to Jesus. You don't want to say to the Lord, you know, I just can't do this. No, I can't do this at all. Not going to happen. I'm not going to do this. It's not at all. You know, it's being able to come forth with the magnitude that you see the Lord as and realize that you need a moment. Now, I'm wondering this morning, can I ask you a question? Do you need a moment? I think everybody in the church needs a moment, praise God, to where they are willing to have a moment with God for a miracle to happen in their life. You know, and I've seen your pastor go through so many moments in 18 years to where it was a moment where he needed a miracle, but he never said, I'm leaving without the miracle. He said, I'm waiting for the miracle, preacher. I'm waiting for it to come. And God has always been there, even when it looked hopeless, praise God. You know, it looks awful hopeless when you're running 90 people and the next week you have 14. It looks awful hopeless to the church treasurer. It looks awful hopeless to the pastor and his family. It looks awful hopeless. And when people look on, they go, oh, what a hopeless church down there on Atkinson Lane. Oh, yeah. And then people leave and they go to another church and say, yeah, I went to that hopeless church down there. But when your preacher stands in the pulpit and sends out a word of hope that everything's going to be all right, praise God. Amen. We can thank the Lord for that and understand. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Then we find the widow who spent every bit of her resource. And I love this story because it's an amazing story to me that there was a woman for 12 years that bled. She spent everything she had. Everything. She had no friends. None whatsoever. Because of the law, she could have no fellowship. Whenever she walked down the street, she had to scream, unclean. You see, we live in this 21st century in 2013. We don't look at the magnitude of this. We don't really think too much about 5,000 people eating. It's just a story. No, it's not. This little woman had a story But she was alone, and loneliness is tough to deal with. You may be in this room today, lonely, but you're in the midst of a crowd. Loneliness is hard when you're rejected. Loneliness is really hard when you don't have a number you can call and anybody answers. Loneliness is hard to deal with, and illness is very tragic in a life. She spent everything she had, every little penny, every cent, every denarii, every quadrant, everything that she could possibly ever think. She went to see every doctor. She went to see people that would use all these mystical ways of treating this issue of blood, and none of it was effective. She had lost everything. She couldn't do anything. She was at her end. But she had a desire to be healed. She had a determination to get to Jesus, and she was dedicated to get there. I'm going to ask you a question today. Do you have a desire to be healed? Do you have a desire and a dedication to get that healing done and a determination to get to Jesus? Well, she left her apartment that day, her area of life, her place that no one visited. She hadn't been to church in 12 years. You know, most time people not in church for 2 weeks, they're not happy people anyhow. She hadn't been to church, and she hadn't been able to get to church. She'd been no worship. She's not been able to be part. She's not been able to give. And the tithing and the offerings, like the woman that Jesus witnessed there across the temple, she absolutely was living alone. Preacher, I've heard that. No, I want you to get it in your spirit. She was living alone. She felt she had no friends. She could not go to church. She wanted to go to church. She wanted to go to temple. She wanted to worship God. She wanted to give. She wanted to hang out with people that were in church. She could not. The only people that would see her were doctors and mystics. She had to stand at a distance if she had any conversation. Do you know that Job's friends did not sit close to him? Do you know that they were about 100 feet back and they were yelling back and forth to one another? Because he was unclean and full of disease? She walked out of that apartment that day, and this is what was in her mind. I hear Jesus is coming through town. She must have overheard a conversation, or maybe someone screamed at her, "You know what? Jesus is coming to town. Praise God." Who knows how she heard it, but she knew that Jesus was coming through, and Jesus was on his way. Now hear this. He was on his way to heal somebody else. He wasn't coming to see her. So that, well, I want you to think about that. Sometimes we were waiting for Jesus to come see us. You know, so we used to sing a very unscriptural song years ago. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Well, you know what? You don't have to reach out and touch the Lord because he's already there with you. Again, Jesus was not coming to see her. He was on his way to another task. That'll blow you right out of the water. She said, "I'm going to go see him." Now, you got to get this, man. You got to get this, sir. You got to get this, ma'am. You have to understand that this woman was weak. She was bent over. She had been bleeding blood every day for 12 years. She walked through the roads and the byways. People were pulling back, yelling at her, "Get away from me. Don't get near my child. Get back." The law was very rigid. They were screaming at her. Look, get the graphic in your mind. It was dusty. It was arid. She was unclean. Arrogance was everywhere. Everybody was pressing to see this Christ, this Jesus, this King, this healer, the one who raises people from the dead, who opens blinded eyes, opens up the mute, opens up deaf ears. unwrinkles hands in the temple. The lame walk, the halt rise. They want to see this guy. They want to get close to him. They're not going to let anybody else get close. They want to be the one in line. They want to be there. Maybe Jesus will notice them. He's on his way, going away from her, not to her. But she had that desire, that dedication, and that determination to get to Jesus, even if he was going the opposite direction. She pressed through. The closer you got to Jesus in those days, the greater the crowds. The greater the crowds. Let me put it to you this way. I really thought about how I should describe this to you. And I think most of you are probably baseball fans of some sort. You probably have a favorite baseball team. And you realize it, how great it is to go to the stadium sometime and see them. But then you realize when you get to the stadium how rough it is to get a parking space. And then how rough it is to get from your seat to get a hot dog. And the line you have to wait. And everything else. And then you then when you got your family with you, and you know you just spent about $100 on two hot dogs, two fries, and two Cokes. And you're walking, and your arms are full, and people are walking at you because you're walking towards the other way. And you're holding on to that till it will not fall over. And you're wanting to tell everybody, get out of my way, but you can't because somebody may just tip it to be funny. Stranger things have happened in baseball games. And you're holding on and you're trying to get to that point B because that's where your family is and you're bringing the little lunch that they have and everything else, but you're knocking shoulders. You're thanking God that the lids of the Coke haven't popped off. There goes a French fry or a nacho on the ground and you're just hoping nothing else falls. And when you get there, you go, man, it's good. This is great. It's cold by the time you get there because it was so long to get there. You missed two innings while you were waiting for it. That's what I'm saying to you. She had to get through a crowd to get to Jesus. And I think it's really great that we understand that as she was heading there, people were trying to keep her from getting there. Now hear me now. As she was heading there, people were trying to keep her from getting there. I don't know where you are this morning. I didn't ask God to show me in the gifts at all today where you are. But I want you to know something very clearly. People will always try to stop you to get there. But Jesus wants you to get there.
Yes.
Yes. Don't let anybody get in your way of what your dream is and what your hope is and what healing you need.
Yes.
If someone yells unclean, say I'm about to be clean. If someone gets in your way, say, get out of my way. If you want to be kind, say, please. And if you want to touch Jesus, you're going to have to sometimes press to get Jesus. It reminds me of the story of blind Bartimaeus who was there and he heard Jesus was coming by. He started screaming out, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, Son of David, have mercy. And the folks around him are saying, be quiet. It's Jesus. Be quiet. Be quiet. It's Jesus. He got louder. They got louder. He got louder. They got louder. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and said, what's going on? And somebody told Jesus exactly what was happening with this man over there who was yards away, maybe a block or two away. Then all of a sudden, Jesus cries out, call him.
Yeah.
Now the folks change their attitude. It was be quiet, to, hey, Jesus wants you. Let me be the one who walks you up there. You're blind. He was so enthralled. He was blind. He had no money. He threw off his cloak and ran totally unclothed to Jesus, totally blind, and made it there on his own.
Amen.
Jesus healed him.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think I hear Jesus saying, call him, call her, because you're making enough noise in your spirit to get a hold of God and say, I need something from you, God. I don't have the resources that I need, but I know of what I bring to you, you can extend and you can make it happen in my life, and nothing is going to tear me down. Do you need a greater blessing today? She did. I love it because she touched him. But I'm going to tell you something, something you probably already know, but I love it to say it. Jesus never touched her. He was going the opposite way. But she had enough desire, dedication, and determination to touch him. Jesus never healed her. God healed her through Jesus. Amen. Her prayer wasn't, I believe he can. If I just get there, I believe he can. Oh, please get out of my way because I really believe he can do it. Her prayer was this. I believe if I can get to him, he will heal me. Amen. There's a difference between can and will. Some folks, I know you can give. My question to folks is, will you give? Jesus, she knew that if she got to him and just touched him, and when she touched him, what did they say? No one touched you because we didn't see it happen. Jesus said, he didn't fool around with them. He said, somebody touched me. My God, I'd love to see you, some of you cut to the altar in your life, yeah, to where heaven stops and somebody shouts in heaven, somebody touched him! Because an issue, he felt God's blessing flow through his body into this woman, and she was automatically, instantaneously made whole. She went from being weak and bent over to standing up and to be able to praise him because her faith has made her whole. You got to have a faith with desire, a faith with determination, and a faith with dedication for you to be made whole. Now I think about this woman going to the temple that day. Poverty. Everybody else was there. You know, all the Sadducees. There's all these giving horns up against the wall. Each one was earmarked for certain things. People would come and they would put in what they would think would be where they needed to give money that day into the temple. And the Levites were there to receive it. But you know, the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, they were so like, you know, the Pharisees, they were like, here I am with my offering. You know, here I am, man, I'm giving 15,000 denarii today. Out of my 775,000 denarii, I'm giving 15,000 denarii today. This woman walked up silent. She didn't know Jesus was watching. See, Jesus doesn't tell you he's watching your every move, but I'm here to tell you he is. He knows every breath you breathe. He knows every step you take. He knows every thought you have. He knows what you're thinking right now. And no, I'm not going to stop preaching till I'm done. He knows everything about you. He knows the hair on your head, even if it belongs to you or it doesn't. He knows how many teeth belong to you and how many are not. He knows everything about you totally, 100%. He never stops thinking about you. He's always got you on his mind. Praise God. He is so much involved with your life. He was watching that day. Now, in all my studies, no one can really prove the fact that he was there to see what she would do. But he was there. He was about 35 feet away, sitting on a wall, leaning up against the wall at a gate, and there was a gate over there that had all the horns and stuff like that, just right there by the side. as soon as he entered into the gate. He sees all these people, and I don't know what he was thinking at that point. Maybe he was thinking, well, at least they're given. I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. His 12 disciples were all hanging out, probably over there talking about, what's he doing? Something's going to happen. He always does this. He always sits down, gets real quiet, starts staring off into someplace. Something's going to happen here. And then in walks this widow woman. Poor. Now, I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is not to have anything to give. I know what it is. I tell a true story about a dog that I once had by the name of Gillikin, one of my favorite dogs I ever had in my life. It was a cross between an Irish setter and a black lab. I loved that dog. Dog was so smart. I mean, I could tell it to do anything. The only thing he couldn't do is do a sunny side over fried egg, but he could do everything else. This dog was smart, but I ran out of money. He was so hungry one day, he left to go get food and never came back. That's how hungry. I know what it is not to have. I know what it is not to have. So I can tender heart this lady that walking up there, she does not have anything, but she takes everything she does have and without argument. This wasn't with Elijah in the back saying, hey, I got to feed my boy. And I got to feed him, and this is our last meal, and then we're both going to die. It wasn't a debate back and forth. It wasn't a command by the prophet, feed me first. She was just walking up there. I don't know what her thoughts were, but I do know one thing. She had a desire and a dedication and was determined to get to the temple, to give her offering, and to do it with joy and to walk away. And that day, Jesus noticed that. He noticed it so much that he called his 12 disciples over there to show what he really sees is good. And what he determines is the right attitude. And what he means in his heart. And all the others. And does that woman, did she ever think she was going to be written down in the Bible? We don't know her name, but I'm going to look forward to meeting her. She gave everything because she didn't stop. She gave her livelihood. She gave it because she was determined to do it. She was dedicated to do it. And she had a desire to be obedient to the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter if you have 2 denarii. It doesn't matter if you're ill and sick and you have no resources left for healing. It doesn't matter if all you have is just a little. Whatever you have, he's able to make it extend, to make it work. Whatever it is. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus ended his public ministry right after this statement about the widow woman. All other testimonies, nothing happened after that. His public ministry ended. After he brought this variance of what he looked at as dedication and desire. And what he looked at to make sure. And this is what I've seen in your pastors. I've seen them be givers. I've seen them give. When my church, underneath my leadership and my tutelage, they never failed in giving. They never failed in getting to the church to serve. Never failed in being there when I needed them personally or being there when the church needed them. They were always there, even though they had employments that they had to be. They would make it after their employment, even though they were busy and had other things to do. And their kids didn't suffer because of it, because they were, not only were they dedicated to the church, they were dedicated to their family. I see that today in their life. They're dedicated to their family, to their children, to everything about them. They're dedicated to the church. I saw that. They've always been there. They've been givers. And they never said, I don't have enough. Raymond didn't say to me, you know, I don't have enough. I don't know anything. I really am just like, you know, just a guy. I don't know anything. I'll probably never be anything. He said to me with great confidence, all I want to do, preacher, is be a pastor. At least that's what I heard. And look, 18 years later, he's never quit. He's never given up. He could have. He could have said, I can't do this any longer. Can you help me get another church? If God would have been in it, I would have done it. I would have pulled every string I have, called everybody I know, even across the United States, every overseer that I know, to get him a church somewhere to where he can feel whole. But he's never given up because he loves you. His wife loves you. They're here. She plays the piano. He preaches the gospel. My God, let me tell you something. He's a great preacher also. Amen. He can really bring the word of God with an anointing. His wife plays. I've heard her play up here all by herself. I've heard her do the music and seen her do the music just with CDs and everything else to make it work. I've seen Raymond, and thank God he's not leading worship and everything else. And you know, I'm just, I'm sorry, Raymond. But, you know, it was just great. It's the same thing. If I lead worship, then no one comes to church. But he's there, and they're leading it with the bouncing ball. But they're doing it because that's their resource. Of course, little Ray thought I was his resource. Growing up, he used to be like this big. Honestly, he was. And he used to always come up and ask me for a dollar. Every church service. Pastor Adams, you got a dollar? Thank God I learned to say no, or I'd be really asking for a big offering today, you know. But seriously, they've never... With the little that he had to work with, he realized that he could make it. I heard him preach his first message in our church. The name of it was Amen. The name of the message was Amen. He said 245 times in the first 15 minutes, Amen. I figured it was an Amen message. His first message was, that's all he knew. That's all he was taught. No one sat down with him and no one pulled that amen out of him and asked him to put it in certain places, not in between giving his name. My name, amen, is Raymond, amen, Alvarez, amen. But he only had a little resource, but he went. And to hear him speak, when he came to Geneva and spoke for us, when he spoke for me at San Pablo, I stand in awe of what God can do with somebody who simply says, I want to pastor. I have a dream, he says. He's got that determination, him and his wife, that dedication. He's got that ability to press through the odds. Even when it looked like Jesus was going somewhere else, he pressed through the odds. What do I mean there in my clothes? I mean this. When this church has struggled, it seems when a pastor sees a church struggling, the question is always, Jesus, are you still here? It's a normal, natural question. Are you still here? Am I in the way? Have I taken this church away from where you're going? Questions like that come up. But he was determined to get to where Jesus was and to bring you there. No matter if everybody else was leaving and they were going and this was over and they were here and they found a bigger church, a better church, a nicer church, a better music church, more chair church, a bigger parking lot church, in a better neighborhood church, more peanut butter church, whatever it may be. He certainly did not say, I'm going to go find me a church that has a bigger parking lot in a bigger city. He said, I'm going to take this church and I'm going to find Jesus again. I'm going to go there. And he finds that Jesus never did leave. But Jesus was just seeing whether or not he'd reach out and press through the crowds of negativity. Crowds that wanted to just bring despair and disdain. The gossip crowds. The sower of seeds of discord crowds. The criticizers. He pressed through those and he grabbed Jesus' hand. And when he grabbed that hem, Jesus said, who touched me? I'll tell you, Pastor Raymond and Jeanine, God has touched your life. God has blessed you. And this is why God blesses them. Let me read this scripture to you. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul,
with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And that's what they do. Thank God for your pastors. Thank God that our goal is hope. Thank God that our focus is always on the Lord. Thank God that our dedication is to have a life and a life more abundant that He has provided for us. Thank God that our determination would be that we're going to go to heaven one day to be with the Lord.